We've been going through a series on Romans since September time, and we've had some highs and some lows. There's been some challenges and some struggles, but also some great hope that comes through that. And so this morning we have Thomas, who's part of our Bradford site, who's going to be coming and sharing on Romans 5 for us this morning. So a big round of applause for Thomas. So Thomas, I've known you for what? 10 years? 11 years? So Thomas came to Bradford as a student. You've stuck around. You're very much involved in Global Cafe and all the work with international students. And I just want to commend Thomas to you. He's a really faithful and loving guy who is passionate about God's word and is passionate about sharing that with people. And so I'll pray for you. And then, it's over to you. So Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace at work in Thomas's life. I thank you that you've been speaking to him as he's been preparing from Romans 5. And I thank you, Lord God, for his heart for people, which reflects your heart for people too. So we ask, just come and be with Thomas as he preaches today. Lord, that we would hear your voice spoken through him. Amen.
Yeah, great. So yeah, we're in Romans 5 and verses 1 to 11.
Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
What a brilliant passage. And don't put your Bibles away. We're going to be staying there for a while. But first, I come with some greetings and I come with some presents. So first up, greetings. Don't get too excited about the presents. Greetings from the spring, so City Valley's site in central Bradford, as Viv says. This is most of us together last summer. And yeah, we're just so encouraged by being part of one church in three locations. We get to hear stories through Viv and Naomi of how God has been faithful to you, how you're seeing fruit here in Airedale. And I think every time I visit, there's new people being added and seeing people grow and mature here. And we love being part of that wider church family. And we've been having lots of fun in Bradford City Centre, working with international students, seeing some students come to faith, reaching out, sharing Jesus in the city centre. Wonderful times of worship together and family together. And we have a lot of laughter together at the spring. But we also have some tears together too. And over the past couple of years, as I've been serving more in the church, as I've been taking on more leadership, I've been getting to know people better. And it seems that the more I serve, the more I care about people, and the more I care about people and get to know them, the more I'm aware that there's some really tough things going on. And I don't think this is anything unique to us in Bradford, but we've got some guys who've been struggling with long-term health issues. We've had bereavements in the past couple of months. We've got people who are just taking a long time to find a job. We've got people waiting on visas so their families can be reunited. And I don't think this is unique to Bradford. We have a lot of fun, and I'm sure you do. And we have some tough times as church family. And I imagine you do too here as well. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I have brought some presents, and there's only a few, so first hands up gets one. And hopefully these will help us to understand Romans 5 a little bit. So who wants one? It's brave. They aren't overly exciting, but what I've got you is a screenshot from the excellent film, The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. And this just captures some of the scenery in New Zealand where it was filmed. Anybody else want a present? Okay, yep. So we'll be over here. You are also going to get a screenshot. This captures the great CGI in making Treebeard the Ent. Oh, as I give them out, people want more of them. Let's give you also a screenshot from The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. This is really a crucial moment in the film as the heroes arrive and win the battle. And who's this at the back? I've got you a DVD, and you can guess what DVD it is. Who got the best present? What do you think? Sorry, there was only four. Who got the best present? I think it was probably Nathan at the back, because I think a movie is better than just a series of screenshots. And I was thinking about this as I started reading through Romans 5, because on first reading, I just read it like a series of great quotes I've seen before. And I imagine if you've been around in church, you've probably seen some of the quotes from Romans 5 before. We have peace with God. I've seen that on a few Christian calendars. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. That would make a good tattoo, what do you think? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That is on a lot of Christian fridge magnets. And it just got me thinking, I don't think Paul, when he wrote this letter, was writing a series of fridge magnet quotes. And I don't think God is a teller of one-liners. I think God is telling stories. And I realized I love each of these quotes, but I'm not sure how they fit together. What is the plot line here? What's the story here? Why does this lead on to that? And so we're going to read through the passage together and see if we can work out something of God's plot line here. So here's how I think this will fit together. Let's start again from Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we, and actually we're going to pause there because already we've hit some important words. First up, this word we. Throughout this passage, Paul is talking in we. He isn't saying, ooh, I, Paul, I'm like this, and you, the church, you need to work out where you're at. And he's not saying, on one side, you've got the Jews in the church, and on the other side, you've got the non-Jews in the church, and they're going to be approaching these things differently. And this is a big issue for the church in Rome. I think you looked at it a couple of weeks ago when John Wilson was sharing on chapter 4. There's a tension between the Jews and the non-Jews in the church, and some people are thinking the way of God for us is going to be different from the way of God for them. And as you read through the rest of Romans, this keeps coming up. But here, Paul is saying, no, this is we. This isn't for me, this isn't for you, this isn't for one side or the other. This is for everyone who's in Jesus. Everything in this passage is about all of us. No differences, no exceptions. And then we have this first word, therefore. And whenever we see therefore in the text, we have to ask, what is it therefore? What is the logical progression that Paul is making here? And what Paul is saying is we have peace with God because we've already been justified through faith. And the peace here that Paul's talking about, it isn't just inner peace and that kind of calm peace of mind. It is that, but it's also about a peace treaty. It's about we are no longer God's enemies. And it's about something even more than that. It's about standing in grace. It's about being in God's favor. It's about God looking at us and not seeing us as enemies, not seeing us even as neutral, but seeing us as friends and family. And everything that comes from being friends with God. And we have this peace. We stand in this grace because we've already been justified. A few weeks ago, Naomi spoke on chapter 3, and she talked about justified is being made right with God, being declared innocent in God's courtroom, and how we are justified through faith, through loyal obedience to Jesus. I thought Naomi explained that so well. We don't just have faith about something. We have faith in Jesus, in his character, and that leads to an obedience. And Paul, when he writes chapter 5, is assuming you've read chapters 3 and 4. He wrote one letter. And if you weren't here for the talks on chapters 3 and 4 over the last couple of weeks, I would really encourage you to listen to those on the website, because Paul is assuming that you've understood his argument in chapter 3 and 4, that we are made right with God through loyal obedience in Jesus, and that that then creates the basis for what we experience now in chapter 5. Our peace with God is because we've already been justified through faith. We are no longer enemies. We're now his family. And this leads to something else. This leads to us boasting in the hope of the glory of God. We look to the future with a certainty, and we boast about it. In other translations, you may see that we rejoice in it, we glory in it. And this word boast, this is a strong word. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul uses this same word to talk about boasting in a negative sense. He talks about people who are a bit arrogant, who are taking pride in something. And he talks about, don't get proud, pride comes before a fall. And he's using this word boasting to refer to that. And now here he's saying, this is something good. We boast in our hope, and this is a good thing for us to do. But it's this strong thing. This is exulting in something, glorying in what we know is coming. And this is not a pride that's going to lead to a fall. This is hope which doesn't put us to shame. Hope which won't let us down. And why won't it let us down? How can we be sure of this future? Because of what's already been achieved in the past. Because God's love has already been poured out into our hearts. And so we know that God loves us because just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We've seen already in chapter 3 and 4, but Paul is going to emphasize it again here. We were weak, we were powerless, we had no strength in us to reach up to God. And Jesus came down. We were enemies, we were at war with God, we were ruled over by sin. And Jesus died to bring us into the family. And Jesus didn't wait for us to start to turn ourselves towards him. He did it right in the middle of our crime, while we were still sinners, while we were in the very act of turning away from God, of worshipping other gods, while we were still in the midst of wrong living, wrong speaking, wrong thinking, while we were at war with him, breaking his law. In that moment, in the midst of that, he died for us. The Father sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinning. And that is not normal. No. Dying for a righteous person, for an innocent person, for somebody who's never done you any harm, that's pretty rare. Dying for a good person, someone you love, someone who's done you good, that's possible. Dying for your enemy while they're attacking you, while they're offending you, that is incredible love. Or, hail, Redeemer, hail, that thou hast died for me. Thy praise should never, ever fail throughout eternity. This is amazing grace. This is unending love. This is not what we'd expect. It's not what we'd deserve. But this is already done. And because this is achieved, we have no need to be concerned about the future that's coming. I'm currently training as an English teacher. I'm teaching new speakers of other languages, new arrivals in the UK, English. And as I'm training, I'm realizing there's a lot I don't know about English grammar. And so I've been doing tenses with one of my classes, and I've been writing out on the whiteboard timelines. And so we've been talking about, okay, he swam, that's past tense. She is swimming, that's present tense. They will be going swimming, that's future tense. And it all makes sense until somebody puts up their hands and asks you the difference between swam and swum, and it gets a bit confusing for me. Something about participles. But doing some grammar got me thinking about this passage and got me thinking about this question, what tense is peace with God? What tense is saved? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? I think some of you have got it. I think if we asked Paul, he would say, yes, it's all of the above. We are saved. It is past. We have peace with God because of a past act. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. It has all been done. It is past. And we will be saved. In verse 10 here, he says, we will be saved through his life. And there's a day coming when we are going to be declared innocent on the day of judgment, when we are going to fully experience what Jesus has won for us. And we will be saved on that day. And right now, present, we are being saved. Right now, we stand in grace. Right now, something is happening. And this isn't that Jesus saved us in the past, and now he's leaving it for us to save ourselves, improve ourselves in the present. This is all one act of God. It's all him. It's not on us. But it is something that is ongoing, something that is totally reliable because of what has happened in the past, but which is still being worked out, and we look forward to more of it. We can be certain of the present and the future because of what has already happened through Jesus in the past. There's no uncertainty here, but it is ongoing. It's not finished yet. Right now, we are boasting in our hope. Right now, we are currently standing in grace. And here's the surprising bit. Right now, there's something missing in the middle, because right now, we're also rejoicing in our sufferings. Boasting, it's that same word, in our sufferings. Why on earth would we be doing that? I think if I was writing this letter, I'd have some suggestions for Paul of some better lines to put here. He could say, we're rejoicing in our successes. That would be good. Maybe there's a British one. We try not to mention our sufferings. Stiff upper lip. We boast in the knowledge that all our pain is gone, that we're all pain-free right now. Is that true? I'm going to spend a bit of time on this point because I think we need to be careful here. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a Christian event and I overheard a bit of conversation, and I'm not going to name details because I only heard part of this, but one guy who I know who has been going through some real struggles in life, some significant long-term health challenges, was sharing with a friend, and this friend was encouraging him with sentiments that I'm sure were intended to be comforting. All of this, stop worrying. Have you considered praying about this? Just look to Jesus and it will all be fine. And in a sense, he was right. God does heal. Putting our eyes on Jesus does give a peace. But for whatever reason, God hasn't healed this person who has genuine faith yet. And sometimes when you're in that place and your healing hasn't come yet, it's not very comforting to be told to stop worrying. I wonder if you've ever been on either side of a conversation like that. Just a week before that, I had bumped into a friend who's a wonderful believer in another church in Bradford City Centre, and he has the most remarkable life story. He was born in a devoutly Muslim family in a Muslim country, and Jesus revealed himself through visions and dreams, and my friend started publicly proclaiming Jesus, and that's not legal in his country, and that's not popular in his family, and he was violently attacked by family members, and he had ended up needing to flee the country. He comes to Bradford as a refugee. He settles in, and he's relatively safe here, but it's still difficult. He's learning English. He's got a job, but there's lots of complexity in his life and lots of challenges he's coming up against. And as I was chatting with him, I thought, I don't think it's going to be very helpful here for me to tell him to stop worrying and just pray a little bit more. I imagine he's already prayed a lot about this. And what do I say here? Suffering is real. Paul is telling us here in chapter 5 that Christian suffering is real. Paul knows about this. Sometimes I think we read Romans and we see these logical arguments and we see Paul as some kind of distant and academic figure, but Paul is going through some stuff right now. In chapter 9, you're going to see that Paul has great sorrow, unceasing anguish in his heart. And it's not the sorrow he used to have when he didn't know Jesus. This is new sorrow that he has because he knows Jesus, because he cares for people. He's experiencing unceasing anguish in his heart. And he knows that the church in Rome are experiencing some things as well. In chapter 8, he'll talk about trouble and hardship and persecution, famine and nakedness, danger and sword. And some of those things are pain that the church will go through because they're following Jesus, because they're proclaiming Jesus. They'll be persecuted. And some of it is just pain that they're going to go through because they live in the world and everyone who lives in this world goes through some pain. And this suffering, and Paul will say more about this in chapter 8, is not a sign that God has made a mistake. It's not a sign that the church don't have peace with God. God is in control of this. God is on the throne. And because of that, they can boast in suffering. And they can boast in suffering because they know that suffering produces perseverance, produces proven character, produces hope, because they know that God is the author of that story as well. Nathan, tonight you get to sit down and watch that excellent movie. And if you can, I'd encourage you to get the full set and watch the trilogy. Brilliant, yeah. And if you've seen it before, you'll know that Lord of the Rings starts in a really lovely place. It's all birthday parties and fireworks and hobbit holes in the hills. And it also finishes in a really lovely place. There's a big reunion and the king gets crowned and then they sail off for their happy ending. Oh, sorry for the spoilers. And if you're really lucky, Nathan, I might have managed to get you a damaged version of the DVD. And you might have one that skips ahead, and so you can watch the beautiful scene at the start and the wonderful celebration at the end, and you won't have to watch all the journeys and battles and tension and fear in the middle. And I'm not sure that will be quite as enjoyable a story. And I'm not sure that I want to skip the plot line that God is writing in our lives. And I think sometimes we can be a little bit glib in church. Sometimes we can be so keen to get to the happy ending that we skip talking about the suffering. And I don't think that's very honouring to those who are suffering. Thinking of my friends who's going through health issues right now. Thinking of my own low times when I've been in real struggle and have sat with people and their words are trying to be reassuring, but all they're saying is just skipping past the pain and avoiding the struggle. I don't think it's very honouring to our brothers and sisters in the global church. And if we read Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he'll talk about we're one body. And if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. I don't think it's very honouring for our brothers and sisters around the world if we skip the story of suffering that they're going through. But I also don't think it's very honouring to Jesus. If I've made a real mistake at the DVD shop, Nathan, I might have managed to buy you an edited copy of The Lord of the Rings, where they've cropped out all the scenes with Frodo in, where you can get a story which misses out the hero. Because isn't this the hero's story? Isn't this Jesus' story? That Jesus came into this world and was surrounded by evil for 33 years. who then died a death of pain and shame and loneliness. And he didn't come looking for suffering, but he came willing to suffer. And he didn't deny the feeling of that suffering. He wept at Lazarus's grave. He sweated blood with anxiety in the garden. And for the joy set before him, Jesus endured. And isn't this Jesus' story? That he knew that suffering produces perseverance, proven character, lasting hope. Jesus didn't need to learn to persevere. Jesus already had the good character, but his suffering proved his character. And his suffering secured our hope. And so now we go through suffering. And when we suffer, we're joining into Jesus' story. We're participating some way. Paul will write in Philippians that we participate in his resurrection, but we also in some way participate, share in his death. And he remains the king. He's writing the story. He knows where it's going. The end is certain, but in the middle, he is also with us, alongside us, carrying the burden of suffering. So what do we do about this now? How does this affect Airedale 2026? Depending on what Bible translation you're reading, in Romans 5 you might have a couple of footnotes because there's a couple of different versions of the manuscript with ever so slight difference, just one letter different in the original Greek. And scholars debate what Paul originally wrote. Is he just giving us statements? We have peace. We boast in suffering. We boast in hope. Or whether he's also giving us instructions. Change just one letter and he's saying, let us have peace. Let us remain in peace with God. Let us boast in suffering. Let us rejoice in hope. And I don't know which the original manuscript said, but I think if you read the book as a whole, you'll see that Paul is definitely saying both. Absolutely, these are things we have. These are certain things. These are things we, the whole church, have. But they're also encouragements for us to keep going in things. And we see elsewhere in chapter 12, he repeats this sentiment. Be joyful in hope. Persevere in suffering. Be faithful in prayer. These are things for us to get involved in. Things for us to respond to. And so I'm going to come into land now. But I reckon there's three or maybe four types of people in the room today. There might be a few people here who haven't yet accepted peace with God. Who, as I'm sharing about trusting Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, coming to him in repentance, you're thinking, I've never done that. And you can do that. You can do that this morning. You can chat to one of us afterwards as we're praying and worshiping at the end. You can say to Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to turn away from my wrong ways of thinking and speaking and living. I'm going to receive life through Jesus. But I imagine for most of us in the room, we can look back and we can say we've done that in the past. We already know we have peace with God. But we're still in the middle of the movie. We're still in the middle of the plot line. And some of us, we've maybe got a bit distracted and we've taken our eyes off the end. We've forgotten about the hope we have. Perhaps we need to get boastful to start rejoicing in our hope again. And I think for most of us in the room, we know what the future is. We know what we've done in the past and what Jesus has done for us in the past. But our challenge this morning is, are we going to choose to rejoice in suffering? I mentioned earlier that in Bradford, and I don't think this is very unique to Bradford, but in the Bradford site, I've been getting to know some different struggles, some different pain in our church family, and I've seen some wonderful examples of persevering in suffering, of people who are choosing to worship when it would be much easier for them to complain, of people who are choosing to complain, choosing to honestly lament and name their emotions before God when it would be easier to put on a fake mask. People who are choosing to keep going with Jesus. And I don't know if they see it in themselves, but as we look at them, I'm seeing perseverance. I'm seeing proof of character. I'm seeing that they are joining in with the suffering of Jesus. And I'm seeing the hope he's put before them. I'm also getting to see family. Perhaps some of you are sat here thinking, oh no, I'm not aware of any suffering in my life. But I think if you were to chat to your people sat on either side of you, maybe chat to your connect group during the week, it wouldn't take you long to find somebody who's going through some pain in life. And Paul instructs the church to rejoice with those who rejoice, laugh a lot together, and also mourn with those who mourn. Acknowledge these things, name them, support each other. But most of all, Paul instructs us all to boast, rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice in the fact that God is on the throne. Rejoice in the fact that you know what's coming at the end. But also, right now, choose to acknowledge that suffering. Choose to keep trusting in God. And that's what we're going to do as we finish. We're going to have an opportunity to sing together, to speak out again that we trust in God, that it is well because of what Jesus has achieved. But we're also going to have a chance to come to the table, because Jesus says, come with me and participate. Take part in what I've done. And as we remind ourselves of his broken body, of his shed blood, we join in with his suffering. We join in with what he's doing, and we look forward to him coming again and joining in with his resurrection. Thank you so much. Let's have some time to pray, to declare these things, and to take part in it with our focus on the hero of the story who's come before us.
Thank you, Thomas. I'm just going to give us a little minute just to just bow our heads or do what you feel comfortable, just to have a little think about that just before we move on.